You're ready to dive into the Word of God this morning? I was. This is something I've been dealing with over the last 4 weeks or so. The Lord spoke to me a while back, and I shared this with the Safe House girls, and just talked to them about what motivates us to go after things in life. What causes us to feel rewarded? What causes us to go after things? What helps us to get up in the day and do the things we don't want to do, and just keep going? How do we do this? And the Lord started talking to me about that. Oftentimes, the reason we struggle and are depressed, or we feel like I can't do anything, is because our motive for doing things as if it makes me happy. Like we do things if it makes me happy. And if it doesn't make me happy, then I don't want to do it. But sometimes I have to do stuff, so therefore I just grudgingly do it. But the driving force behind a lot of what we do is if it makes me happy. And the problem with that is happiness is fleeting, right? Happiness is a very it's low fruit, if you will, to pluck, and it rots really fast. So the moment you pluck it and you devour it, then it's gone, or it rots right there in your hand, and it's very fleeting. Happiness is fleeting. One of the questions that they had in their devotion time, I think this was about 3 weeks ago, was what's the difference between joy and happiness? We had this long discussion that happiness is a result of circumstances around you, that all of a sudden you get this this emotion of, whew, I feel good. I thought about that song, you know. Ooh, I feel good, right? Da, 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 da. I won't sing it for you. But I had a flash for a second there. But you long for that, right? You long for that, woo, that feeling, right? But that feeling is so fleeting, and it's based in an emotion in the moment of, ooh, I won the game. Ooh, I made the shot. Ooh, you know, I got something I desire. And it's this immediate dopamine hit to your body that says it rewards you to make you feel like you've accomplished something. But because it's so fleeting, you get, boom, this feeling, and then the next moment you're like, oh. You see this with people like in sports. They'll work really, really hard. They'll suffer, they'll sacrifice, they'll win the championship, and they'll have all these raw emotions, and then they're back at it again. It's like, oh, that was it? I did all that for this. I remember in college when we won the national championship, I'd been hurt that last season, so I didn't get to play in it, but I remember they won, and everybody was like, oh. Like the letdown. Like I did all this to get here, but then it was like it was gone. After the crowd quit screaming and the medal was hanging around your neck, and you went the next day and you started working out again, it was like, oh. It was so fleeting. But joy is not based on your circumstances. Joy is based on understanding who you are and whose you are. Joy is really about, it's about this connection that you have with the Lord. It's about relationship. And it's about being in a covenant relationship in which you don't have to be afraid or what about this, or he's going to walk away, or he's going to abandon me. It's this place of consistency, faithfulness, and there's purpose in it. Like joy comes as a result of purpose. And there's this powerful thing. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? And so wait a second. So if joy is strength, but happiness and joy are not the same things, what really is joy then? Joy is about that connection. It's about that I am satisfied no matter what it looks like out here, because I have this powerful connection with God Almighty. That's why in the Bible you see God rebuke them for what, losing sight of their first love. And what happened when they lost sight of their first love in Revelations? They began to look at temporal things and pursue things that didn't matter. And as a result, they entered into depression. Woe is me. It's never going to happen. They entered into this place of drudgery and couldn't do it. What happened? When they lost sight of their first love, then the joy of their salvation, they lost that place of connection. And so in Hebrews, let's look in Hebrews chapter 12, because I want to dive into this, and I want to pull out a couple things that I believe are really, really important for us to see. And I'm going to read this, out of the Passion Translation. It says, and this is in verse 1, it says, "As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds." And go back and read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 tells us about all these people in history who have put their faith in God, that they endured hardship, they endured pain, sacrifice, persecution. They received their reward, not just in this life, but the eternal reward of being with Him forever. Okay? So these heroes of the faith, what's the earmark about these individuals? They stayed connected with God no matter what they were facing, and they endured through life's obstacles and stayed connected with Him. They trusted Him. And as a result, they saw great rewards, and people were raised from the dead. Kingdoms were overcome. They saw the waters parted. They saw nations raised up. They saw people saved and healed and delivered. All these people saw amazing, miraculous things in this life, but also they had the reward of eternal life forever and ever and ever with God. So there was this amazing purpose behind life in trusting God, because they were now connected to God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And they weren't just connected to Him in the obstacles. They weren't just connected to Him in the race of what they were supposed to be doing in life. They were connected to Him for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And so therefore they had this outlook on life that was not deterred by the circumstances around them, because they had this greater purpose, this greater goal beyond the right here, right now. Right? They saw beyond what's right in front of me. So Hebrews 12 says, okay, we've got all these people that show us, this cloud of witnesses, that show us what it looks like to have this enduring faith, to run the race in life, and to fulfill what God's called you to do. We have all these examples. They're cheering us on. And now we have this greater place than even they did. Because now we are sitting on this side of the cross. We now have Jesus as our example. He is the fulfillment of everything they trusted and believed God for. And now they're cheering us on, because as we are running the race and fulfilling what Jesus has given us, we are fulfilling even promises that God had given them. Okay, are you following me? So it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Passion Translation says it this way. It says, we must let go of every wound that has pierced us. That's interesting, because that's a little bit different than weight, isn't it? In the Greek, it says it this way. We've got to get rid of every arrow tip in us. The implication is carrying an arrow tip inside, a wound that weighs us down and keeps us from running our race with freedom. So let's just kind of camp out right here for just a moment, because we're talking about running a race. He's using this idea of a marathon race, or an obstacle course, if you will. It kind of has the illusion of that, because they didn't have races like what we think about. They were races that ran through stuff and they did different things. So this race is an obstacle type course. And he's saying, listen, if you're going to run and you're going to overcome these obstacles, if you're going to climb up this wall, if you're going to scale this mountain, if you're going to run down this hill, if you're going to run through this water, if you're going to go through the mud, if you're going to run this race, you can't do it if you've got an arrow tip sticking in you. For one, you're going to start bleeding out. You're going to get infected. It's going to be painful. Every step is going to hurt. And you're not going to make it. So we have these wounds in us. And one translation even talks about that these wounds are the result of us trespassing against one another. What does that look like? Well, that could be gossiping about one another. That could be judging one another. That could be simply not loving and valuing and honoring one another. That wounds come as a result of words that are declared that are not what God has declared. You know, the scripture declared, it goes on later on in the chapter, it talks about bitterness, how it can come in and it can, it's like cancer, it affects you. It will go through the entire body and kill everything in it. And so, in order for us to run this race, we've got to get rid of this weight, this wounds, bitterness. And the only way that we can dislodge the wounds and get the healing that we need is this powerful tool that the Lord reveals to us on the cross is forgiveness. You know, in deliverance, we've done like inner healing and deliverance with people, you know, the one area that we always find where people kind of get stuck and you can't go any further until they get this right is when there's unforgiveness. There have been many, many times where I've been praying with an individual and it was like we were just hitting a wall. Nothing was taking place. It was like, what is going on? I mean, why can't this person encounter the freedom that Jesus has already paid for? And you dig in and dig in and dig in and dig in, and it's like, I just don't understand what's happening. And then all of a sudden, you go, well, what about this? Or what about this? Or what about this relationship? And you go, oh, here we go. There's an unresolved place here where they've not forgiven somebody. Because it absolutely stops the healing power of the Lord from coming in and freeing us and delivering us of these wounds. And so it says here we're to get rid of the weight. Notice that the emphasis is not on the Lord getting rid of you and healing you. It's you getting rid of it. Interesting. So this gives me the implication that this wound is a self-inflicted wound that has not been able to heal because I've not chosen to forgive what others have done to me. Because if it was about what others have done to me, then the Lord can heal that, right? No problem. Boom. He can heal it. We surrender it to Him and He can fix that. But if it's telling us that this is a weight that we are carrying that's keeping us from running the race and we've got to remove it, this isn't dependent on Him. This is dependent on us. That tells me one thing. It's something we have to forgive. Now, this is very important because if we're going to run this race and endure and overcome the obstacles, if we've got unresolved places in our heart where we have not forgiven people, this is going to weigh us down and keep us from doing what God wants us to do. It goes even further, though, and it describes that it's not just the weight that keeps us, but it's also what? It's the sin. It says, in the sin we so easily fall into. One translation says, or the sin that so cleverly entangles us. The Aramaic translation says, the sin that is ready and waiting for us. So it's sitting there, crouching at the door, waiting for us. Now, again, to build on this, what did we learn in the bait of Satan about offense? The word offense, scandalon, the bait of Satan, is scandalon is offense, and scandalon literally is the bait that you put on the trap, right? And what did we find out about this? That it's waiting outside your door. So when you step outside to go through life, it's waiting there for you to go, oh, and you pick up the trap and boom, the trap catches you and it enslaves you. And what is that enslaving of? How does it hold you there? It's through offense, which turns into unforgiveness, which turns into bitterness, and that will lock you down and keep you from the purposes of God. Now, this is interesting. So now we have parallels of this weight and this sin. So there's obviously layers to this place of unforgiveness. There can be where I'm wounded and it's unresolved, and I've not entered into a place of full-blown sin yet, but it's waiting there. It's crouching. If you don't get that thing resolved and you let that offense continue to work in your life, it's going to turn into unforgiveness, bitterness, and it's going to then turn into full-blown sin. And it doesn't just entrap you. It entangles and infested just like cancer. Cancer doesn't just form. It wraps its tentacles in and it begins to mingle with all the other cells and gets entangled in to your life. So now when we read the scripture, Jesus says, we've seen all these witnesses of the life of faith, right? So we've got to lay aside these weights, these hurts, these woundedness, these places where we've been wronged, these places where we've been hurt. We have to lay aside that. We've got to forgive. Because if we don't, then there is sin sitting at the door ready to entangle you and to lock you down, to trip you up so that you never make it another step forward in the will of God. That makes the scripture look totally different, doesn't it? I mean, how many times have we read the scripture and just read through it and just said, okay, yeah, I'm just, Lord, I give you my weight. I give you whatever. But not specifically, I give you these hurts, this unresolved thing, this stuff where I'm struggling to forgive somebody. I hadn't really fully, we'll ignore those parts, right? We will try to push it aside and just keep marching on, and then we wonder why we keep falling on our face, why we can't seem to get any traction, why we wonder why things just don't seem to work out for us. We wonder why I don't feel the presence of God, or why is it that I'm still struggling in this area? These unresolved issues. We cannot allow offenses to continue on to entrap us, to create unforgiveness and bitterness. It will destroy your life and keep you from running the race that God set before you. It says, and then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But we can't run it without first setting aside that weight and that place, that sin that so easily entangles us. Look at verse 2, and this highlights exactly what the verse, because when you read this, you all of a sudden realize, okay, this is why he uses this example in the scripture, because now I see the correlation now. He says, now, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So now we see it coming full circle. He's using Jesus as our example of how do we run this race. Jesus was physically wounded, physically assaulted, physically beaten, physically talked about, arrested, and crucified, and nailed to a cross. And what did he do? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved them anyway. Now, this is a direct correlation. He just told us we're to run this race, and now he's given us Jesus' example of what it looks like to be wounded, to have weights, and what it looks like for the sin that's easily sitting there. He could easily have been offended. All his disciples walked away. He could have been easily offended. The very people I'm dying for are crying out, crucify him. But you know, he's our example of what it is to do, to endure and to be in the life of faith. He's our example that he forgave, that he pursued the will of God, that he chose not to be hindered by the weight of what men were doing to him, but he focused on what God had called him to do. It says here very clearly, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And it goes on to tell us what that joy was, the joy that was set before him was you and I being in right relationship with him and his Father. So there was greater purpose in his suffering. The joy, our joy, the joy that's set before us is that we'll forever be with him. And that we have this privilege while on earth to honor God, to love people, to walk in forgiveness and reveal who he is. Because see, when we walk in forgiveness, we're revealing Jesus. As a matter of fact, we're revealing Jesus more powerfully when we walk in forgiveness than we do when we simply just preach the gospel. When people actually have done wrong to you, have been your enemy, who said all kinds of evil against you, and you love them and forgive them anyway, you're revealing a nature of the gospel that words can't express. You're revealing and demonstrating this very work of Jesus, but you're also enduring something that the Holy Spirit can now use to powerfully change the world around you. Because when we're doing this, when we're enduring in faith, guess what happens? The Word of God is being established in those situations. Because see, when we operate in faith, what happens? We're establishing the Word. The Word's there, but when we come in agreement with that Word and trust the Lord Jesus and put our faith in Him, it establishes the supremacy of that Word in our lives and in those that we are now influencing. In other words, can you imagine running a race, and every time you tripped up, every time someone threw something at you, every time somebody did that, you got up, you cleared the path, you threw that obstacle off the path, you chose to forgive, you let it go. Then the people that are behind you, they don't have those things to trip up on because they now see your example of forgiveness and they're not going to be easily ensnared now. The Bible actually says that when we choose to walk with the Lord, that those that end up walking behind us get healed. Like when we start walking this way with the Lord and pursuing Him, those behind us that would get tripped up and hurt, all of a sudden they have this clean path behind you. You see, what you're enduring never just affects you. When you say yes to the Lord, you are breathing life into the atmosphere and into the path in which you're walking. You're inviting the Lord into that place, and it becomes now a place of healing. It becomes a place of hope. It becomes a place of life. It becomes a place of transformation. So when you surrender in this way and you run and trust the Lord, even when it's hard, even when things don't look right, even when people talk about you, even when you have to endure and go through hard stuff and sacrifice, guess what happens? Not only are you receiving the life of God, you're now demonstrating the life of God, and everybody behind you encounters it. And you don't even realize it. You don't realize that when you are plowing through that path of pursuing the Lord, enduring and suffering and sacrificing in order to obey the Lord, when you're being persecuted, when you obey the Lord, when you do that, that it has powerful results. Jesus did it, and what was the results? The joy that was set before him, every one of us, because of what Jesus did now, can come into a right relationship with God. And in the same way, when we receive the work of the cross in our lives, and we continue this path of fulfilling the life and ministry of Jesus on the earth in our life, then everybody that we touch and come across encounters His goodness. And it creates a path for them to the Lord. Paul said it this way to the people at a couple of cities there, but he said, listen, follow me as I'm following the Lord. Why did he say it that way? That sounded almost arrogant in the context. But what was he saying? He said, listen, I'm pursuing the Lord. And in the context of that, he was speaking to Timothy, and he was telling them, listen, what was he sharing with them beforehand? I'm pursuing the Lord, and they're persecuting me from the religious people in Jerusalem are persecuting me. They tried to stone me. Follow me as I'm following the Lord. He said, I'm enduring these things of suffering so that the gospel can be declared. He even goes on to further, don't be ashamed of my chains in which I've been in bondage, because it is for the purpose of the gospel to be declared to the nations. You see, when we are surrendered to the will of the Lord, even the stuff that is terrible, that's suffering, that's hard, that's sacrificial, that feels painful, even those things are used by the Lord to produce His glory. Therefore, pain has purpose. Therefore, the things you endure have purpose. Therefore, you're never going through anything in life without purpose behind it. And the Lord Himself will use it powerfully to transform your life and the lives of those that you encounter. Listen, if you have this perspective, then whatever circumstances are out here, you're no longer moved by what's out here, because what's in here has become bigger. Who He is and what He's desiring to do. That He's wanting to bring healing to the nations. That He's wanting to restore people and marriages and lives. He's wanting to transform nations. He's wanting to do this in and through your life. And so therefore, whatever I endure or whatever I encounter on the path to obeying the Lord and fulfilling what He wants me to do, it doesn't matter the level of sacrifice, even the sacrifice of your own life, because God will take that and multiply it and use it in ways that we can't even imagine. You see, even Paul, he demonstrated this throughout the New Testament. You see this over and over and over again, that he said he would learn to be content in riches and in poverty, in abundance and in lack, in places of freedom and in places of in chains, that in when people loved him and when people hated him, he learned to be content. Why? Because he found the source of joy was not in the what was happening around him or his circumstances. It was in that he was in right relationship with God and he was obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. And every step that he took, and no matter how painful the people came against him or whatever obstacles he had to overcome, he was able to overcome those and continue the race ahead. And everybody behind him benefited and encountered the goodness of the Lord and were healed, were saved, were made whole, were able to run their race that God had set before them. See, Paul understood, and even said it to those at Corinth, that listen, sometimes I struggle whether it's to fully give way and go to glory with the Lord, because that would be to my gain, or to stay here on the earth, which would be for your gain. But either way, I'm content knowing that my purpose is following Him. And I think once we settle that my purpose in life is to obey and follow the Lord, then all these other things that constantly demand our attention and constantly cause us to grind to a halt, that constantly are working to try to distract us from the plans and purposes of God, when we finally settle the issue that my purpose and motivation in life is not to be happy. My purpose is to serve the Lord, and in that is great joy. And then all of a sudden you go, whew, there's no more pressure to run to and fro to find something to make you happy. Now it's simply, I get quiet before the Lord. What do you want me to do? And it doesn't matter what He asks of you, because now I know that even in pain, even in suffering, there's greater purpose. And I can see the demonstration of the Lord. And there's great joy in that, knowing people are going to be made whole. You know, as I sat there discussing that with some individuals in the jail the other day, we were talking about this similar concept, talking to them about what motivates us. I watched as I'm sharing these ideas with them, and I could see one or two, the light bulb going off of, oh my God, I've been pursuing after something to make me happy my whole life, and this is where it's put me at, in this jail. I thought I'd be happy if I got this drug, or I thought I'd be happy if I did this, or if I had this material good, or if I stole this, or I thought I'd be happy if this person was out of my life and I killed him. Happiness was the motivation that was driving their actions. The enemy is very cunning to make us think, oh, okay, as long as you're happy, everything's good. But happiness is not the goal. It's the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord is the goal. To be in right relationship with Him and following Him, pursuing Him, because that is where life is found. That is where goodness is found. That is where the beauty and the magnificence and the power of God is demonstrated. That is where we see the transformation of God. That is the place and source of strength. It's in that place of surrender. It's where we find endurance. Is when we recognize Jesus, that He's our prize, that He's our reward, that He's our joy. It says in verse 4, it says, You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Or in other words, you've not bled in resisting sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son in whom He receives. So now he's talking about, so he's saying, look, we're called to live by faith. And faith, in order for it to be real faith, it's got to endure. I mean, if you don't encounter nothing, there's no obstacles to overcome, then is that really faith? I mean, you've not really been tested yet. But faith that endures is the type of faith that transforms. And we find that faith that endures is rooted in joy and recognizing that Jesus is our prize, that Jesus is our hope, that Jesus is the aim, the goal, the purpose. Then he all of a sudden throws in here this place of discipline. And this is a very important place because guess what? If you don't let the Lord discipline, if you're not disciplined and you're not disciplined by the Lord, you're not going to stay on the path. Because it's so easy to get distracted. And this place of discipline is painful. I heard a quote the other day. As parents, our job is to discipline our children so that when they walk out of our house, they'll parent themselves. What happens? The problem is when you get out of the house and the parent didn't tell you to take out the trash, well, who tells you to take out the trash anymore? Well, you do. And if you don't discipline yourself, what's going to happen? Well, the house is going to be full of trash. It's going to stink. All kinds of bugs are going to come in. It's going to get very gross very fast. And as a result, you're going to feel bad about yourself. Not only are you going to feel bad about yourself, but now everything else is going to start unraveling. Why? Because you simply couldn't tell yourself to take out the trash. One lack of discipline leads to other things unraveling. And so the Bible says that the Lord disciplines us. He chastens us. And you're not to be discouraged in that just because the Lord says, hey, you ain't supposed to be doing that. Or the Lord sends someone in your life to hold you accountable. To say, hey, what are you doing there? Hey, this ain't the way to life. Then that becomes a place to help keep you in that place of faith and enduring to overcome the obstacles. Because there's a lot of stuff in life that we don't want to do. That we push off to the side. I'm great at procrastinating. Why? Because tomorrow, that problem can be taken care of tomorrow. But the problem is that tomorrow never comes, does it? And so discipline is very important for us to being able to run the race that God set before us. Because we have to, when God says, go do that, and you're thinking, I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to forgive that person. I don't want to sit there and get involved in that mess. Right? And trust me, there are things that God says that you're thinking, nuh-uh. That doesn't sound good. That can't be the will of the Lord. Or the most famous thing that I see the most is God will tell somebody to do something, and we've created this theology that says, oh, well, when the Lord exalts you, there's another level, another devil. Well, no, that's not necessarily true. Same devils are there. I mean, they could trip you up. They'd certainly want to trip you up before you ever got there, right? I mean, I would if I was the devil. No, what happens is God calls you to do something, and your flesh is now saying, ew, I don't want to do that. It's not the devil, because if it was the devil, you could just say, get behind me, Satan. But it's you. It's what you don't want to do. It's what you don't want to deal with. It's what you don't want to overcome. It's what you don't want anything to do with that. It's not the devil, it's you. That's why when you say, oh, Jesus, help me. If it was a devil, it would be gone right then. And you come from your prayer time and you still don't want to do it, it's because now you have to discipline yourself to say, self, shut up. Flesh, get behind me. Go do what I need to do. I'm going to obey God, period. Like there's a lot of stuff that's going on in our world today that's simply because we refuse to receive the discipline of the Lord and just say, okay, I'm going to go do what's hard to do. Here's something amazing, and I'll share this with you, and I share this in jail too. Usually, if we will do the hard thing first, everything else will be easy. But if we ignore the hard thing and try to do all the easy stuff first, guess what happens? Everything's hard. Because in your mind, you still have that hard thing that's haunting you that's still got to be done. And it creeps. It's called, you know, there's a thing called mission creep when you're trying to serve a purpose and then you have all these other good ideas that come along that creep in and distract you from it. Well, there's the opposite of mission creep too. There's this problem creep. That when you have an unresolved thing that you're not dealing with, even the easy stuff gets the attitude and the hesitation and the fear of the stuff you're not dealing with creeps into the stuff that you should be able to do with no problem. Anybody ever sat down to do something and you just couldn't get your mind still on the one thing that you needed to do? And you thought, why is this so hard? Well, most likely what's happening is you got something else over here that's occupying your mind that you really need to deal with, but you're pushing it off and don't want to really deal with it. And it's creeping over and affecting how you deal with everything else. You see, if we will do the hard things first, if we'll go ahead and deal with the stuff that's tripping us up and the stuff that's hurting us and the things, and we forgive and pursue it and resolve things and confront things and tell our selfish, you know, sinful flesh and tell it, oh no, you ain't doing that, period. And take a stand against it. All of a sudden you'll feel empowerment to do other things. I mean, they used to tell us when we would go in there and lift weights, you know, they would not let us. We would do the squats first when we were doing heavy squats in there. Why? Because they knew if we waited to the end of the workout, we wouldn't be able to do it. You did leg extensions and curls and everything else, and then you got up there with 480 pounds and tried to squat it. Man, your butt was going to be on the ground. You weren't coming up. And so that would be the first place, that heavy, heavy, heavy stuff, they would make you do that first. And in the same way, there's some big stuff that's hidden in our lives that we're pushing down the road because it's going to be hard. Oh, it's so hard. No, if we'll go ahead and deal with the hard stuff here and now, we'll find the freedom, the weight of that taken off. We can run the races before us. And I'm telling you, some of the hardest stuff to deal with is stuff that we deal with people. Walking out forgiveness with people. Dealing with that offense in your own heart. That's some of the heaviest stuff. Some of the hardest stuff. You know, forgiveness does not simply mean that they're okay and what they did is okay. I mean, what they did could be very wrong. But forgiveness is simply saying, what you did to me will no longer affect my heart. I release you from it. I forgive you. I too need forgiveness. I too have done wrong. And I certainly don't want anything to jeopardize the Lord from forgiving me, because the Bible says if you don't forgive others, the Lord won't forgive you. Well, ho, there's a lot of stuff that I need the Lord to forgive me from. Right? I don't want anything to stop the flow of that forgiveness. So it doesn't matter what somebody's done to me. I don't care if they even tried to kill me. It is nothing compared to having something between me and God. Because, man, He's the one I'm ultimately going to stand before. And so, but dealing with that stuff can be very, very difficult. Like I said, when we do inner healing, the number one thing that I see over and over and over again is the obstacle that has kept from truly walking out their God purpose in life to experience the freedom that Jesus paid for is to have some form of unforgiveness in their life towards someone. And you know what? A lot of times it's somebody that's already dead. It's somebody that's already out of their life. It's somebody they never see anymore. And yet they're harboring that place of unforgiveness and bitterness.
And that person is not even involved in their life, and yet it's still tripping them up. It's still keeping them from running the race that God's put before them. You know, I didn't know exactly how the Lord wanted me to end this, but I really feel like this is the place to really zero in on what may be hard for you. Is there any place of unforgiveness? Is there any place where you're carrying an offense towards another? Well, how do you know, Jonathan, if you have an offense? Well, usually the mention of someone's name causes your lip to curl and your stomach to turn over. And, you know, the person that when you run into Target and you kind of want to go the other direction, usually that's a sign. Usually when I think about situations or, you know, one psychologist said this, he says, you know, you have a problem when if something is longer than 18 months away and you still grieve it. Still bothers you. If it's been 18 months or longer and you still got an issue with something that's happened more than 18 months ago, we got something unforgiving going on. I don't know why that 18 month, but something about that year and a half of working through that, grieving it, processing things that's happened. He said if anything is longer than that, you've got a place of unforgiveness and bitterness setting in. So just right where you are, I just want you to stop and before the Lord, just Lord, is there any place, and I'm sure the Lord will highlight places if you haven't, any area that you've not resolved in your own heart. For some, it may require you to go to that person. For others, it may simply be just as a simple thing of, Lord, I forgive them, I release it. I don't hold it to their account any longer. And Lord, help me to love them. Help me to pray for them. Help me to have your perspective on who they are. Lord, just right now I ask that any weight that's in this room on anybody, any place, or where they've been injured, where they've been wounded, where there's been offense, unforgiveness, or bitterness, Lord, expose those places to us. May have been something that happened a long time ago, but we never fully resolved it in our own heart. We may have chose to ignore it, but we didn't really forgive it. Lord, just expose it to us right now. And may we recognize that the power of forgiveness is it sets us free. It sets our hearts free to run the race that you set before us. Lord, I thank you that as we choose to remove that weight this morning, that your healing power comes in and it heals. That where we've been wounded, where we've been injured, where there's been infection, where it's now impacted multiple lives, that when we choose to forgive, you can come in and heal and make whole our hearts in those areas. Not only that, but the people that come behind us, they too encounter your healing power. So Lord, I thank you that right now as they're settling things between you and them, as they're resolving to deal with what may be hard in their heart, Lord, that their grace is coming alongside of them and they're encountering your goodness. And they're remembering where they've been, what they've done, and what you've forgiven them of. And in light of your great grace and your forgiveness, may they easily let go of what's been done to them. Because in order for us to run this race, we're going to encounter other obstacles where people will come against us and persecute us. And in order to run this race of faith and endure, we're going to have to move past those things. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says that a man who's offended is like a fortified walled city, and you can't enter in. But do you know that When we allow that place of unforgiveness and bitterness and offense in our own heart, that we become a fortified city, and even the people that we have no issues with can't get in. They get hurt. In fact, the people that are closest to you when you enter into offense, they're the ones that get hurt the most. They didn't do anything to you. They're the ones who loved you, who care about you, who want to see the best for you. Maybe not know how to articulate what's going on, but those are the individuals that get hurt the worst when we have these unresolved places in our hearts. And so, Lord, I thank you right now that as they're dealing with those areas in their life and surrendering afresh to you this morning, that you also heal the wounds of others because of our heart being hardened. Thank you for not only forgiving us for unforgiveness, but forgiving the trespasses that we've created as a result towards others, where others have been hurt because we've held this in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for just healing, sweeping across this room, sweeping across their relationships and the people that you've called them to connect with. Thank you for ministering life and for a revival taking place in our lives, where you show up every day and people encounter who you are. Thank you for doing that. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Does anybody need prayer?